All right. Well, praise the Lord. The title of the sermon this morning is Honest Conversation. I'm going to tell you a story, but before we do, let's go ahead and pray again. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. Lord, we do thank you. We bless you in this place. We thank you for the good report of Tanya's mother, Lord. We trust you and thank you for the good report over Sue's mother. We continue to thank you, Lord, and trust you over your provision, Lord, and let us not grow anxious, Lord, but just rest in you, Father, and walk again in what the path that you've set before us, faithful with what's in front of us, Lord. We just bless you in this place this morning. Lord, reveal yourself to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so the title of this sermon again is Honest Conversation. And if you would, turn me to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's where we'll be this morning, is 1 Peter chapter 2. But before we read that, I just want to ask, is anyone familiar, and I'd asked Michael about it this morning as I was trying to remember the man's name, and I just, maybe y'all ever heard of Bill Meyer? You know who that is? Very ungodly man, if any of you are familiar with him. He has a cable television show where he brings people of different political viewpoints onto his show, and he's a very crude man, uses a lot of vulgar language, not really kindly disposed towards Christians, or really anyone of any faith for that matter. He professes atheism. So if any of you are familiar with him, you know what I'm talking about. He's a very colorful character. Not telling you to go watch his show. I don't think it's really worth your time. But what I will tell you, 1 Peter chapter 2, just turn there. On his show, not many hands went up about Bill Meyer. Anyone know who Kirk Cameron is? Okay, we know who Kirk Cameron is. Okay. So Kirk Cameron, obviously with his celebrity status, has been allowed to be in some positions to profess the name of Jesus in larger circles, perhaps, with a wider audience than what some of us have. And Kirk Cameron was actually invited, this has been several years ago, I'd watched this, where he was invited onto the Bill Meyer show. And this will lead into our sermon this morning. It was so interesting because Bill Meyer just reams Christians. I mean, runs them to the ground. And he's not an unintelligent man, and so he can make look silly someone who hasn't studied the Word really and doesn't have a good firm grounding. But Kirk went on his show, and because of the many different good works that Kirk is involved in, and he is serious about preaching the gospel and seeing people saved, but he and his wife have adopted children, and they run these organizations to see children helped. And because of those things, it did what the Scriptures and what we're fixing to read say that it will often do, and that's that it stops the mouths of people like Bill Meyer. And Bill Meyer at the end of it said, you know, I don't agree with any of this, but he was actually very respectful, and he said, if there is a Christian, you're one. He said, you're the real deal. You know, and I can't say anything bad about you. You're living it. You know, you're not just preaching to people about their sin. You're preaching the need, but also you're expressing love in the manner that I would think a Christian's supposed to, from what I see. And so there is an element in which our honest conversation, our lives lived before the world, will stop their mouths, as you'll see in 1 Peter. If you look at chapter 2, we're going to read verse 11, 12, and verse 15. Peter writing, he says this, "Beloved, I beg you," and I'm reading from the New King James Version, he says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." The King James says, "your honest conversation, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So there is a sense in which we know that we're not meant to let our right hand know what our left hand's doing, and we're not doing works to be seen of men, because then you have your reward. But we do live in such a way that our good works do shine forth, and people do end up seeing them. And because of that, when they would want to speak evil of you, and why would they want to speak evil? Because you're professing Jesus, you're preaching Jesus, you're sharing Jesus. But And so in one sense, they want to call speak evil of you because of that. But then because over here in what you're doing, the good works that you're doing is going to stop their mouths. And that's exactly what happened between Bill Maher and Kirk Cameron. That's exactly what happened has happened maybe perhaps in some of your lives. And what I want to talk to you about this morning, and this is a short sermon, I want to talk to you about three types of good works, specifically good works that we can do towards unbelievers. I want to talk about the good work of giving, the good work of submitting, and the good work of delivering. Before we do, I just want to look at a few more verses, though, and you don't have to turn to each of these. Peter's words sound a lot like Jesus's in Matthew 5:16, where Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And again, Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "For we are His workmanship," speaking of God's workmanship, "created in Christ Jesus for good works." Remember last week we were talking about faith and works? Your faith is meant to produce works. No ifs, ands, or buts. You were brought into Jesus Christ for the very thing of good, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And again, Paul writing to Titus, he says this in chapter 2, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people that would be zealous of what? Of good works." We're excited about doing them, zealous for them. And again, he writes to Titus in chapter 3 and he says this, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works." I'm zealous about it. Anybody ever been zealous about something that then your zeal kind of waned off a little bit when it got down to the grind of it and you thought, my goodness. Well, guess what? It's time to drink your coffee, eat your chocolate, and maintain those good works. Don't let it wane off. "To meet urgent needs," he said, "that they may not be unfruitful." And again, one more time, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete." Complete for what? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. God doesn't want you to be lacking in the things that are disposed to you, that are accessible to you through Him, through His Word, through the understanding of His Word, that you would be equipped for every good work that He's called you to. And again, there are different types of works that we've been called to. And I'm just going to address three this morning, and specifically towards unbelievers. Again, we're going to talk about the good work of giving, the good work of submitting, and the good work of delivering. The good work of giving, and I'm just going to share a story here. 6 years ago, some of y'all we were already in a relationship with, and Katie and I were living. We were renting a home there in Cleburne, the little cabin that Peter and Jewel Schuler owned. We lived on 50 acres. But at the time, we still owned a home in Blue Water Oaks, which is a little homeowners association. And because I still owned property, I was still part of the processes of voting, and you have a homeowners association board. And not only were we a part of that process, but I was actually on the board still. And at that time, I was actually not just on the board, I was the president of the board. And so anytime something went awry, you'd get phone calls, right? Well, we had an older woman at the time who was serving as the secretary there in the office, because the homeowners association, just to explain a little bit to you, not only was it a homeowners association, but it was also, it was divided between the homeowners association and this community also owned its own water and sewer corporation. And so because of that, people would bring in their bills to the office, and if someone didn't pay, there would be a letter that went out notifying them, you know, you're late, you need to get this done, or we're going to have to turn your water off, and that sort of thing. And Blue Water Oaks was always apt to work with whoever came to them. If someone came and said, "Look, I'm really struggling this month, can you give me a week?" I don't know of any time that they turned anyone down when someone would come that way. But you know what most people did that couldn't pay? They never said anything, and then they acted shocked and offended when their water got turned off, right? And there was one such case where a gentleman had not paid his bill. His water got turned off. A lock inevitably got put onto his water meter. And he called just in an outrage about his water being turned off. Well, I wasn't privy to any of this. I didn't know this. You know, the normal day-to-day affairs of the water and sewer company and the secretary doing her job. Well, what ended up happening was he got so upset about it and still wasn't going to pay that instead of doing Lord Oaks being able to work with him, he decided to just go out and cut the lock, which is a crime. He cut the lock, took it off, turned his water back on. Well, they filed a report with the police and then turned around and went and locked it again. Well, at this point, I get a phone call from the secretary who, it's late at night. I mentioned to y'all that I lived in Cleburne, and this is important because I don't live in Water Oaks, which, so I'm not right down the street from where this man is. I'm about 15 minutes away or whatever, and it's late, and I've got to get up early and go to work. Katie, I don't remember what Katie was doing, but I do remember she was out at my mother's house, and y'all were maybe working on soap. I don't know, y'all were doing something that night. And I got a call from the secretary, and she was really excited, like, we've got an issue. This gentleman is upset. He's calling. He's threatening to come down here with a gun. I mean, he's belligerent. He's so upset about us locking his water out again. And I just don't know what to do. Can you call him? Now, there was a lot of this going on because this, and I don't mean any disrespect, but this particular secretary at the time had a really hard time handling the clients, okay? And so I had to do this more often than what was really necessary. So I told her, well, I'll give him a call, you know, and see if we can't work something out. But before I could do that, I had to make sure that we had followed the proper procedures. Just like anyone that's ran a business and you're dealing with a customer, did we do everything we were supposed to do? And that was a constant worry of mine with this particular secretary. As sweet as she was, she'd forget to do things sometimes. And I hope we did everything right on our end. And so I had to make her, I said, before I call him though, you know, you need to go back and you need to look through everything. Did we handle the process right? And she, yes, we did. Yes, we did. It's okay. I'll call him. So I call him, and as soon as I get on the phone with him, I mean, he's just cussing me out left and right. And I said, look, I'm willing to talk with you. I'm willing to talk about this. I said, but if you're going to keep cussing, I'm just going to hang up. Well, he just kept cussing at me, so I hung up the phone, right? So just, I mean, immediately, a second later, he calls me back. Ah, blankety blank, you dare hang up on me. All you cowards on that board, all you. And I said, click, and I hung up again, right? And so then he calls back again, and I said, look, I will talk to you, but if you keep cussing, I'm just going to hang up again. And he said, none of y'all are man enough to come and talk to me to the face and blah, 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 and all this stuff's going on. So I said, well, let me make another phone call, and I'll call you right back. So I get off the phone with him. I'm not telling the story well. One of the things that happened during one of these many phone calls with him is he said, I'm going outside right now, and I'm cutting that lock again. I said, go ahead. We'll just get the cops to come out there. And he said, well, I've done it. And guess what? He said, I busted your water meter. He said, there's water shooting all over the ground. And I was like, oh, my gosh. Well, Katie's not three houses from him when she's at my mom's house. So I called Katie and I said, look, I don't want to put you in any danger because the guy's pretty belligerent, but get in the car and just drive by and see if there's water shooting out of the road. And she drives by. She's like, there's nothing. And I was like, okay. So he's bluffing, right? So I called the secretary back and I said, look, he wants to meet with someone. I said, I'm going to go over there and meet with him. And the secretary's, no, you can't do that. He's killed a man, Jason. And I was like, what? You know, she's like, no, he's killed a man. You don't want to go over there and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, okay, Lord. And I'm telling you, he's ugly to me. I mean, so I'm, well, maybe there's some validity to this. And I start praying. I was like, Lord, do I need to go over there? And I just get this piece of, like, yeah, go over there, you know. So I was like, okay. So I call him back. I said, I'm headed over your way. He goes, what? You know, because he'd several times, none of you guys are men enough to face me. And I was like, I'm coming over so we can talk face to face like you desire. And he's like, oh, okay then. And he hangs up. And I'm like, okay. So I get my clothes on. I head over there. And it's so funny. Now, I don't say this intimidatingly. I'm not a great big guy. But neither was he. He was itty bitty, okay? So I knock on the door. I knock on the door, and the Lord bless him. He comes to the door, and he's just this little guy. And he looks up, and he's like, oh, well, you're not what I expected. And he said, you're not old. Because most of the people that served on the board were older people that were retired, you know. And I was like, no, I'm not old. You know, and I'm looking at him, and I'm like, so I said, you didn't cut the meter. He said, no, I was lying. And so we stand out and talk for a few minutes. And he kind of gets the gist that this isn't someone that he's just going to strong arm and bully. And I'm very respectable despite the fact that he's cussed me out. Because remember, I've prayed up before I went over there. And so he invites me in. I go sit at his table. What ends up happening is I preach to this guy for 2 hours about Jesus and his need for forgiveness. And at the end of it, they're struggling. He and his girlfriend live there, and he's like, "We've got to have water. We don't have any water." And I said, "Look, Water Oaks is not a charitable organization." I said, "You've got to pay your bills." I said, "It's not my place to take other homeowners' money and turn your water on." I said, "I can't do that." And I said, "And unfortunately, I'm not in a position financially to help turn your water on," because now he's already assessed fines for the action he's taken. And by the end of it, despite the fact that his water was still not on, and he was thanking me, right? He went from cussing me, F-bombing me, doing all these things. And I say all that, I'm not saying this to be braggadocious, what I'm fixing to tell you, okay? What I'm sharing with you is the gospel truth of when we do good unto others, it will stop their mouths. So I went home and talked to Katie. They didn't have any water. They didn't have any food. They were broke. So Katie and I went grocery shopping, and we bought them water. We took it back to his house, and he wasn't expecting me. I show up the next morning, and we've got this care package, if you would. And he comes to the door, and he just starts crying. You know, here's this guy that a few hours ago was cussing me like I was the devil himself, and now he's just weeping. And I can't say, I wish I could sit here and tell you that he got saved. He didn't, and his girlfriend didn't. Matter of fact, I think it actually even hardened his girlfriend more. But not him. He stayed soft every time I've seen, he went out of his way after that I think he did tree work, and he would bring one of the guys working with him, he brought him by, he said, "I want to introduce you to," like, he sought me out and wanted to introduce me to one of his friends, and every time I'd see him, he'd wave. But all because, rather than wanting to vindicate ourselves, we did what we could do towards them in love, and it changed his attitude completely. And again, I just share that story in way of wanting you to recognize that your giving to those who would abuse you can stop their mouths. That's the truth of Scripture. And even if it doesn't, our Savior was led like a lamb to the slaughter and opened not his mouth. There is a time for defending oneself, but more often than not, there's a time to just keep your mouth shut and let God defend you. Okay? Now, this isn't some deep, complex message. This is just in way of encouragement, the things that we're meant to be doing. Again, your giving to those who speak evil of you rather than seeking to take vengeance can lead a man or a woman to Christ. The good work of submitting. And by the way, he did end up later being able to get his water turned on. But it wasn't because we could turn it on. We couldn't. And we didn't back away from that because it wasn't right that he cut the lock. And he didn't seek to cut it again. But it's right that we still act in love. Okay. The good work of submitting. Several years ago, some of y'all were privy to and remember Steve sharing a story that he encountered while in Europe. We didn't read all the passages this morning, but when you continue to read this chapter in Peter, each one of the passages that follow have to do with submitting to different bodies of authority. He talks about submitting to every government, every governor, the king, honor all men, love the brotherhood. He talks about, he said, servants, submit to your masters, whether they be good masters, bad masters, it doesn't matter. Submit, honor, not with eye service, but in genuineness, because at the end of the day, who are we really serving? If we start getting riled up about the wrongs done to us, it's because we're walking in the flesh and we're not looking at it in the spiritual. We're not looking at it in, "I'm doing this as unto Christ," right? He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands," not just believers, not just good ones, but unbelievers. And then he goes on to talk about husbands honoring their wives. Again, several years ago, Steve had shared a story about a woman in England who had not been saved very long. She had just been born again, and her husband was not a believer. And she, in studying her word, was led to the conviction that it was not right not to be part of a local body, that she was meant to fellowship. That was her conviction. Now, you may not agree with it, but I agree with it. And so she did not, her faith did not become a means to constantly not be with her husband. She wasn't going to every single meeting and this becoming a contention between them. She would just go to the one service a week, and that was where she found fellowship. Again, meaning, I need to express that because you'd be surprised. There are a lot of people that take issue with what I'm telling you, that woman held that conviction, that there are a lot of Christians that believe that she should have just honored her husband because he didn't want her going, and that she should have stayed home. But her reading of the Scripture led her to believe that she, to be obedient to Christ, meant she wanted to honor her husband, but she also was not meant to forsake fellowship. So she didn't go seeking out every prayer meeting, every women's meeting, but she did go to that one meeting. And what this led to was such contention in her husband that he told her, he said, if you go this morning, I'm locking you out. And this was on a wintry, balmy day. And he did just that. She left and went to church. We got home. He had locked her out. Now, y'all are going to think this is crazy, but in order to honor God and honor her husband, she felt she just balled up on the front porch and went to sleep. And so when he finally ended up coming out, he found his wife out there sleeping the next morning, freezing and cold, and it just broke his heart. And he and God used it to lead this man to Christ. But I share this. When it comes to submitting, there's such a preciousness about honoring authority, even corrupt authority. There's a place and a time that we know that we are to stand against corrupt governments, but you need to be very clear that when you do that, you're doing it on something that you can clearly see in the Word of God. The corrupt authority during the lives of the apostles told them, you need to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They said, you tell me whether it's better to obey God or man. And they had to keep preaching. This woman was led to the conviction that she had to assemble herself and have fellowship with the saints. But she didn't want to dishonor her husband. She didn't want to disobey God. And so she was willing to sleep in the cold on the porch of her home until her husband and his foolishness finally came out and realized what he'd done. And he ends up later repenting and coming to the Lord. In the same way, we need to honor authority in the workplace. We need to honor authority in the church. We need to honor authority in our homes. It does not bode well to preach about Jesus when you've been a bad employee. You want to go and talk to your boss about how he needs Jesus, but all he can think is, this guy never shows up to work on time. He's always lazy. He's always found off in some corner not doing what he's, you know, what he's supposed to do. We need to honor authority. And that's just one way in which one of the stories that has always stuck with me is this woman honoring the husband that she had married. I just want you to know this morning that your submission speaks. And what we're talking about when we talk about good works, we've all been called, I want to be very clear, to preach the gospel. But our lives speak volumes, right? We preach the gospel, we practice the gospel. We preach the gospel, we live the gospel. I am not of the opinion that smiling at someone or being kind to someone is in of itself the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is exactly that. It's you opening your mouth and preaching Jesus. But your life, your works have to match that and reflect what you preach and what you're saying Jesus has done in your life. Your life speaks volumes. Your submission speaks. And lastly, I just said the good work of delivering. I'm going to turn now to a book that I had. Well, it's one of the first books I had read after I got saved, and it was pivotal in my life. And I've read portions of this to you before, and I'm just going to read a small portion this morning. This is K.P. Yohannan's book, Revolution and World Missions, and I pick up on page 29. And he says this, and that's part of the reason I wanted to tie in the idea of good works and the preaching. In this book, he addresses a common phenomenon, and that's we as Westerners going into third world countries and taking on humanitarian efforts, right? So we go to India, and I mean, we've got poverty here, but they've just got poverty oozing in every corner. I mean, they've got people that are living lavishly too, but they've got people living. I mean, Raj came and shared his testimony. The man grew up in a cage. right? He bathed once a year. I mean, that's poverty. He said, so what people are prone to want to do is go over there and they focus all their energies on providing food, providing shelter, providing clothes. But listen to what K.P. Yohannan says. He says, the only weapon that will ever effectively win the war against disease, hunger, injustice, and poverty in Asia is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those things are good and well, but if they're not accompanied with the preaching of the gospel and deliverance from sins, you're going to have people who are headed to hell who are just a little more comfortable during their time on earth. So I'm not trying to disconnect the two, though we are focusing this morning on the good works aspect of the gospel. Okay? To look into the sad eyes of a hungry child or see the wasted life of a drug addict is to see only the evidence of Satan's hold on this world. All bad things are his handiwork. He is the ultimate enemy of mankind, and he will do everything within his considerable power to kill and destroy human beings. Fighting this powerful enemy with physical weapons is like fighting an armored tank with stones. And this is what I want to tie in. I said the good work of deliverance. We mentioned the good work of giving, that find ways to give, to show and express love to the lost. The good work of submitting. Sow yourself humble and submitted to those that God has put authority in your life. Let people see that. And not just people in authority, but others around you, that you're submissive. You're not puffed up. You're willing to listen before you speak. But the good work of deliverance, and this is something that is specifically unique to Christians. You cannot be Christian and you can give, can you not? You cannot be Christian and you can be submissive. But what I'm fixing to mention when I talk about deliverance is unique to the church and the authority that Christ has given us. So I read on in what K.P. Yohannan says, talking about fighting the enemy. I can never forget one of the more dramatic encounters we had with these demonic powers. It was a hot and unusually humid day in 1970. We were preaching in the northwestern state of Rajasthan, the desert of kings. As was our practice before a street meeting, my 7 co-workers and I stood in a circle to sing and clap hands to the rhythm of Christian folk songs. A sizable crowd gathered and I began to speak in Hindi, the local language. Many heard the gospel for the first time and eagerly took our gospels and tracts to read. One young man came up to me and asked for a book to read. As I talked to him, I sensed in my spirit that he was hungry to know God. When we got ready to climb aboard our gospel van, he asked to join us. As the van lurched forward, he cried and wailed, "I'm a terrible sinner," he shrieked. "How can I sit among you?" With that, he started to jump from the moving van. We held on to him and forced him to the floor to prevent injury. That night, he stayed at our base and the next morning joined us for the prayer meeting. While we were praising and interceding, we heard a sudden scream. The young man was lying on the ground, tongue lolling out of his mouth, his eyes rolling back in his head. As Christians in a pagan land, we knew immediately he was demon-possessed. We gathered around him and began taking authority over the forces of hell as they spoke through his mouth. "We are 74 of us. For the past 7 years, we have made him walk barefoot over all India. He is ours." Anybody ever been witness to something like this? We have, haven't we, Eric? Michael has. I don't know if any of you have. They spoke on, blaspheming and cursing, challenging us and our authority. But as the three of us prayed, the demons could not keep their hold on the young man. They came out when we commanded them to leave in the name of Jesus. Sundar John, the man's name, was delivered. He gave his life to Jesus and was baptized. Later, he went to Bible school for 2 years. Since then, the Lord has enabled him to teach and preach to thousands of people about Jesus. Several native Indian churches have started as a result of his remarkable ministry, all from a man many people would have locked up in an insane asylum. And there are literally millions of people like him in India, deceived by demons and enslaved to their horrible passions and lust. And I reference this morning because as our nation moves further and further away from the principles of God, even if they're not believers, the very principles of God and the guardianship with the church has had and has not done the best job in standing in the gap, you will see more and more demonic manifestations. And the question is the church ready to do the work that it's been called to do? I think more often than we realize, we encounter people that are demon-possessed, and we don't know how to act towards it. Though when we read the Scriptures, Jesus' entire ministry, one after another, after another, after another, all had to do with Him casting demons out of people. You have a unique privilege as a daughter or a son of God that you have authority over demons. One of the good works that you've been called to are the very works that Jesus did, and that's the casting out of demons. It's not just for yesterday, it's for today. And I'm just here to encourage you to be sensitive to the Lord and to be on the lookout. I assure you they're there. There's a gentleman which I've mentioned before living right down the street who is absolutely demon-possessed. He doesn't have 75, he has 10. And that's how they announce themselves. They said, "We are 10." And he said, "And he's ours." The difference is, we did not proceed to cast the demons out, but that's because I am of the opinion, I'm open to correction on this, that just like this young man, he showed interest in the things of God. There is still a human element at work, despite the deception, despite the demonic forces that can express a desire. The demon maniac that ran to Jesus' feet, he ran to Jesus' feet. Them demons didn't run to Jesus' feet. There was a desire to be, there was an expression, and Jesus delivered him, and he sat at Jesus' feet cleaned and in his right mind. In the same way, this young man had expressed desire, but he wasn't able to bring it to completion because it wasn't within his power. And so someone who was walking in clarity, walking in the Spirit, walking in authority, was able to participate in that deliverance. Well, this man down the street, we were very clear with him in asking with whom we were speaking. I want to speak to, and I don't remember his name now, but I want to speak to, let's say, John. John, I want to speak to John. John, do you want deliverance? No, I don't. I want to be left alone. And my fear was is that if we proceeded to see him delivered, because it wasn't in his desire to be delivered, is that it would be one of those ones where you'd see seven worse demons coming along when it was over after the house was cleaned, because he didn't want to be in a position to see it filled of God. And so there's still that human element at work, and that's just something we have to be sensitive to. But I just want to encourage you that just because you live in America does not mean that there are not demon-possessed people, or that we need to be on the lookout and we need to be walking in the authority of Jesus. The good work of delivering. There is a work, again, I just want to be clear about this, that is unique to Christians. You, in Christ Jesus, have authority over demons. It's not Shane having to look to Michael or James or Craig. It's Christ in Shane that has authority over demons. And that doesn't mean, that's not in a way to discourage you, that if it's not something that you have exercised in before, that it wouldn't be good to bring someone alongside to help. Just as before the disciples were sent out, they're watching Jesus do these things, and then He sends them out. And a lot of us, this is lost to us because we haven't participated in these things. It would do well to have someone come up beside us and lead the way. But don't let that be an excuse not to walk in what you can sense God prompting you in. There are more demonic forces at work in the people you will meet than you often realize. You need to walk in the work that God has called you to. There is not another people group that has been given the authority that you have in Christ. They are in bondage, Scripture says. They still have a will, but when Satan wants to lead them about, he's able to do so because they're in bondage. And I just want to close with this morning. You must let your life witness for Jesus regardless, now hear me, regardless of circumstances. Regardless, whether your wife or your husband's being a good husband or a good wife, your boss is being a good boss or a bad boss, whether someone at church is walking as they're meant to or they're not walking as they're meant to, you must walk in the works that Christ has called you to. It is time to stop making excuses. You have been created in Christ Jesus for this very thing, for good works. I love that song the children sang yesterday. Because of Christ in us, we are meant to change the atmosphere. Were Paul and the apostles crumpled under the weight of being cast in prison, or did they change the very atmosphere of prison? They changed the atmosphere of prison. You won't always be preaching the gospel, but you are always to be practicing the gospel. You won't always be witnessing to people, but you will always be living as an example before people. And we are always to be doing so. It never stops. In our sleeping, in our waking, in our eating, we are ever setting an example of who Christ is in our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless You this morning, Lord, again. And I just pray, Lord, that You would show us, Lord, give us wisdom and fill us with a zeal for good works and show us ways in which we can reach out to unbelievers, Lord. It doesn't have to be a situation where something bad is happening and we now want to reach out in love, Lord, though we want to do that. But Lord, give us ideas for how we can reach the community around us, Lord, in good works to show forth Your love to them. Lord, and we bless You for Your children that are doing these things all over the world, Lord. For those that are reaching out to orphans, Lord, reaching out to widows, Lord. And I just pray that You would help each of us to walk in Your Spirit and just continue, Lord, to bless those who curse, to bless our enemies, Lord, to bless those that speak evil with good works, Lord. I just bless You in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.